up your cross daily and follow me. Jesus reiterates this teaching to his disciples later on in Luke, and he says, if anyone does not take up his cross and follow me, he is not worthy to be my disciple. Now, in the Roman culture, every criminal who was condemned to crucifixion had to bear his cross. Probably that means that he bore the cross piece, what they call the patibulum. He would bear that and carry that from the courtroom or from wherever he was tried. He would carry that over to where the crucifixion would take place, bearing the weight of that cross. So when Jesus is saying that as his followers, we too must bear that cross, he's saying that we are taking on the position of someone who's condemned to die. He's saying that his followers, that would be you and I, that we must live like we are on our way to our own crucifixion. If we are following Christ with a cross on our shoulders, then we're only going one place, and that's to the place of our death. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a 20th century martyr, puts it this way. He said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Today, we are going to examine what it looks like to deny ourselves, to bear our cross. If Jesus says that in order to be worthy to be his disciple, we must bear our cross, then we need to give this special attention this morning. Please pray with me as we prepare for the Word of God. Lord, we come to you needing to learn this. Lord, we want to be worthy of following you. Help us, Jesus. Help us to hear your word. Help us to learn what it means to die to ourselves. We want to follow you, Lord. Empower us. Give us hearts to hear now. In Jesus' name. So first, what Christ does not mean when he talks about bearing our cross. He is not talking about living with an irritable spouse or a wayward child or working with a miserable boss. He's not talking about giving up chocolate or giving up going out to eat until Lent is over. He's not talking about any of that. He's talking about the cross as an instrument of death. When he says that we must bear our cross, he is saying that we must take on this death. And it's the idea of denying our whole self, not just denying ourselves of chocolate or anything else, but denying our entire self. Now, this word deny is the same word that's used to describe Peter's great denial at the end of Jesus' ministry. Now, this Peter, who was so bold before and said, "You are the Christ of God," at the end of Jesus' ministry, Jesus is being taken to court, and Peter's following him at a distance. And he's questioned about his connection, his affiliation with Jesus, several times. And each time, he denied having any connection with him. He disowned him. He turned his back on him, and he fully rejected Jesus when the heat was on. So to deny myself, if I'm going to apply this same word that's used in both places, to deny myself means that I must disown my rights. I must turn my back on my own demands, and I have to give up the right to my own way and the right to rule my life and to give up my self-centeredness. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up, denied himself for me." I think it would be helpful to actually put some clarity on what this looks like. And I believe the Bible teaches that there are three kinds of deaths that we must go through as believers. The first is death to sin. And we see this in several passages. I'll bring a few of them to your attention. Galatians 5:24, "We have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires." The Apostle Paul also writes in the book of Romans, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, this should happen upon our salvation. Being dead to sin means we renounce it. It means we give up its rule. What I'm talking about here is repentance, is that deliberate decision to turn away. I'm going this direction, and I make a deliberate decision to turn away and go this direction. And this is really what happened with the Israelites. When they crossed over the Red Sea, it was as if they died to their old slave masters. Their slave masters could no longer have any power to them because they could not reach them. Another example is Harriet Tubman, who walked for miles in slave country, and when she crossed over to the border of Pennsylvania, it was as if she had died to her master. Her master could no longer reach her. Eventually, of course, we know that changed, and she wound up taking many slaves up to Canada, but it's the same idea. They would cross over to the Canadian border, and it was as if they had died to their slave masters. Their slave masters could have no power over them anymore. So when we decide to follow Jesus, it's not just saying, God, I just want all the blessings that you can give me. If that's all following Jesus is about, then it's no wonder we're stuck in our sin. But when we follow Jesus, we're saying, Jesus, you are now on the throne of my heart. And as far as my sin is concerned, I am a dead man. I am a dead woman. I am dead to that old master. That old master can no longer have power over me and my heart. When we come to Christ for life, we die to our sins, and sin no longer has the rule over us. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 6, all of us were baptized. I don't have this on the PowerPoint. All of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, who were baptized into his death. We therefore were buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have new life. What this is saying is that because we share in Christ's death, we also share in the forgiveness that he gives, that comes from his death, and we share in the power that comes from his resurrection. So I do want to make something clear, though. When we talk about being dead to our sins as believers, we're not talking about never sinning again or being sinless. I would love to be sinless, and I know that you would too. And one day, when we are with Jesus in his presence, we will no longer have to struggle with sin. But I want to make a distinction here. So as a believer, I might sin, but I'm on the road to greater holiness. I'm on the road to becoming more and more like Jesus. In other words, Jesus is shining more and more in my life as I submit more and more to him. I like how the Bible teacher J.D. Greer puts this. He says, it's not sinless perfection, but a new direction. Right? It's not sinless perfection, but a new direction. I was living this way. I've turned and I'm going this new direction. I may still sin now and then, but I'm going this direction. Now that's very different from what Paul is going to talk about here in Romans, where he says, if we have been freed from sin, how can we continue to willfully live in it? You see, I might still be caught under sin, under its clutches, and submitting to its power instead of to the power of Christ. In other words, how is it that sin can still have power and rule over me if I have been freed from it? You see, you as a believer, you are a freed slave. So why do you keep going back to your old slave master? If this describes you, you don't have to stay stuck here. There are brothers and sisters here who can help you on your walk, help you step into the freedom that Christ has for you. This is not something that's just for other believers. This is for you. Christ wants you to have that freedom from sin. And I'll remind you that you're either moving toward God or you're moving away from him. You're either moving forward or you're going backwards. There's no standing still. Now, the fact that we can even die to sin is only made possible through the cross of Jesus Christ. We could never do this on our own. He died to take away the power of sin and the penalty of sin. And it's our identification with Christ that makes this occur in our life. So when we receive Jesus as our Savior, we're saying, I identify with your death and resurrection, and I want to live under that power. Now, we show that through baptism. You see, it's baptism that we actually visualize for other people to see that we have identified with the death of Christ and then have received the power of life again as we go under and over the water. Now, if you are following Jesus and have not been baptized yet, would you please do it? This is so important that you do this. It's publicly showing a new identification. And if he has done this, if he has freed you from your sin and has brought you to new life, why wouldn't you want to show this publicly and attest to the great work that Jesus has done on the cross for you in your life? So don't wait another day. Believer, talk to us. If you have not been baptized yet, we want to have a baptism service, and we would love to have you be baptized there. But if you're here today and you've not followed Jesus, you've not received Jesus as your Savior, you've not accepted his forgiveness, and not repented of your sin, then you cannot identify with him in his death or resurrection. This means that you have not been freed from the tyranny of sin in your life. It still has power over you and will rule until your death. Now, by saying that, I want to make this clear. It will rule until you physically die. But even then, it determines what happens after that. Because if you haven't given your sin over to Jesus and live a new life, then you're condemned to an eternal death and separation from God. Or sin will rule until your death, meaning your spiritual death. When you learn to die to yourself, die to your sin, this is when it will stop having rule in your life. And again, unbeliever, I say to you, why wait another day? What are you waiting for? Do you want sin to rule in your life? Is that how you want to be identified? Give it up. Come into life that Jesus gives. There is a second death that we are taught about in Scripture, and this is death to self. Now, death to self is not something that happens once to us that we're told to remember. Instead, this is something we do to ourselves. In fact, Jesus said that we do this to ourselves daily. He said, take up your cross daily. It's a repeated act on our part as believers. It is something that we deliberately do. Now, to be clear, we cannot do this without the Spirit of God being in us. This is not something we do on our own. Jesus must do this in us. But with his empowerment, I am capable of turning my back on my own will, turning my back on my own desires, leaving my own demands. Dying to self is the continual denial of my flesh that occurs over my lifetime. It is the daily putting aside of our sinful desires and our selfish will. I like to think of it this way. Maybe this will help make it clearer. When I receive Jesus and repent of my sins, I'm saying, sin, you get off the throne of my life. Jesus, you take over. You are my new king. But then every day and many moments through the day, my self-will grasps again at that throne. It says, I want it again. Jesus, I want you to get off. I want that throne over again. I want to exalt myself. But when I put a stop to myself and say, no, Jesus, this is your throne. My heart is not my own anymore. It belongs to you. And I want to live it by you. Then that's when I'm dying to myself. Now think about it. Every time I sin, I'm saying, Jesus, I'm taking the throne for now. I'll give it back when I'm done. Right? And this shows up most of all in our interactions with others, doesn't it? You know, before I got out of bed in the morning, I am such a good Christian. You know, I know all the things I'm supposed to do, and I do them all in my head. But as soon as I start interacting with the rest of the world, it is so challenged, and I live a very different way. And my favorite verses on this is also comes from the Apostle Paul, the book of Philippians, chapter 2. You may be familiar with this, but just hear what Paul has to say here. He says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped," in other words, something to be held on to, "but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." And then the next verses say, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." This working out of your own salvation is dying to self. It's learning how to die to self. So what this passage is really saying is that if I'm going to die to myself, you are more important than I am. Your interests are more valuable than mine. I need to stop grasping at my own rights and start upholding yours. And I must be willing to be Jesus to you. The Bible makes this so practical. Here is a list of just a few of the commands that we have. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Through love, serve one another. Bear with one another in love. Give preference to one another in honor. Clothe yourselves in humility to one another. So let me make this painfully practical for you. When there's conflict in your life, a good question to ask yourself is, am I submitting to this other person out of reverence for Christ, or am I exalting myself? A good question to ask may be, am I loving this other person and serving them, or am I seeking to be served? Perhaps another question is, am I bearing with this other person's idiosyncrasies and differences, or am I thinking my way is the right way? I could ask, am I giving preference to this other person over my own preferences? Or am I being humble? That's very convicting to me. And I can't do that on my own. I can only do that through Jesus. But, you know, if every sermon is supposed to have an application, this is it right here, people. This is the application. If you do this, your life will change. Our church will change. Our community will change, and this world will change if we kingdom people start living like the King. This is how we do it. Christ preached about this in the Sermon on the Mount. This is how he lived himself. He gave us this example. If we're not doing these things, then we're not dying to ourselves. And here's a way to think of it. If I'm not dying to myself, then the only thing I can offer you is my compassion or my forgiveness or my bearing with you, and I will tell you that will run thin and dry up very soon. But if I have died to myself, then I am allowing the life of Jesus to live through me, and it's his compassion that I can extend to you, and his forgiveness, and his humility, and his bearing with one another. And that will not dry up. That will not go away because he is infinite. That's what it means to die to ourselves. His kingdom is cultivated when his kingdom people are living like our King. And that's what we're called to do. There is a third death. This is called death to the body. Now, I honestly, this was new for me as I studied this, and I'm not sure I even grasp it fully. So I just want to share with you some of the things, and I feel like I have to spend more time in this myself. I get this from a couple of verses, passages. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, we, talking about him and his colleagues who are giving out the gospel, he says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest or shown in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest or shown in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. And then in Romans, he says this in this familiar passage, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So it seems that for kingdom people, there is a continual dying of our body for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of bringing the gospel to others. At the same time, there is a continual renewal of resurrection vitality in our bodies, the renewal of life that comes from the life of Jesus in us. And Romans 8 speaks of this as well. It says, but if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. So far, today we have talked a lot about death. Death to sin, death to self, death to our bodies, self-denial. And I'm afraid that if we stopped here, we might think somehow that if I'm supposed to give up all of this, all of who I am, I must be pretty bad. I must be pretty awful, and I probably have no worth. You might actually think that if I'm called to die to myself, that I probably have very little value. But there is another truth in Scripture that we have to settle on today. And this is beautiful. Much of this comes from this book that I've been studying called The Cross of Christ, The Cross of Christ by John R.W. Stott. An excellent book. And he says in his book, he says, nobody who reads the Gospels as a whole could possibly gain the impression that Jesus had a negative attitude to human beings, or encouraged one in others. In fact, the opposite is the case. We see how highly God values us in four places in Jesus' reality. First is in the teachings of Jesus. Pastor Mike has been preaching on Genesis, and he just covered the creation of mankind, the fact that we bear God's image. Jesus affirmed Genesis 1,400 years later than Genesis was written. Jesus is affirming the doctrine of creation. He confirms that mankind is the crown of God's creation, and that mankind bears the image of God in male and female. It doesn't matter, king or beggar, we all bear the image of God, and that gives us an incredibly high value. We also see how highly God values us in the attitudes of Jesus. My word, he honored those who were dishonored. And he lifted up those who were oppressed, and he accepted those who were rejected. Jesus invited children to himself. He reached out to Gentiles and to Samaritans who were victims of racism. He touched those with leprosy. He allowed a prostitute to kiss his feet. He made friends with outcasts. Jesus acknowledges and values and loves each one of these and each one of us. And that gives us value as well. And it speaks of how highly he valued us. We also see how highly God values us in the incarnation. And we read about this. The incarnation is when he, got being God, took on flesh, took on human form. When he laid aside all the privileges that he had in his heaven and gave them up for you and me. He was made nothing and chose to occupy the position of a servant. Certainly he did this because it brought him glory. But we cannot deny the fact that he did this because he so highly valued us that he had to become one of us in order to rescue each of us from our bent toward evil and death. And finally, we see how highly God values us in the death of his son Jesus. Oh, you know this. God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son. Jesus became a human so that he could die for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. No doubt, he did this for his own glory, but again, he did this because we were extremely significant to him. For him to have gone through the suffering and the rejection and the death for us, this gives us great value. Again, John Stott says, it's only when we look at the cross that we see the true worth of human beings. He must put such high value on us. How can we ever self-loathe, right? If we can understand how highly Jesus values us, how could we ever hate ourselves? There is a bishop whose name is William Temple, and he said this. I think this is beautiful. He said, my worth is what I am worth to God. Let me say that again. My worth is what I am worth to God. And that is a marvelous great deal, for Christ died for me. We can't separate our worth from the work of Christ. Okay, so am I talking out of both sides of my mouth? The first part of the sermon, I'm saying we've got to deny ourselves, self-death, death to sin, give up ourselves. And now I'm saying, look how highly valued we are, and God values us, and we are to be affirmed in ourselves. Well, that's a little confusing. And it is confusing because we are confusing people, aren't we? Right? You see, we are created to bear the image of God. But because of the fall, which Pastor Mike is going to be preaching at over in the next few weeks, the fall of mankind, where our first ancestors rebelled against God. Because of that fall, the image of God that was perfect and beautiful in them is now defaced and marred. You and I bear both, don't we? I am the image of God. I am the defaced and marred image of God. I was created in this image to be beautiful and be creative and to be a wonderful creation, but that has been marred and greatly affected in a negative way by the sin of our parents and our own sin, to be clear. Again, I want to quote John Stott in this. I think he says this so beautiful, so beautifully. Listen to this. He says, so then, whatever we are by creation, we must affirm. Our rationality, our sense of moral obligation, our sexuality, whether masculinity or femininity, our family life, our gifts of aesthetic appreciation and artistic creativity, our stewardship of the fruitful earth, our hunger for our hunger for love and experience of community, our awareness of the transcendent majesty of God, and our inbuilt urge to fall down and worship him. This is what we affirm. But whatever we are by the fall, however, we must deny and repudiate our irrationality, our moral perversity, our blurring of sexual distinctives and lack of sexual control, the selfishness that spoils our family life, our fascination with the ugly, our lazy refusal to develop God's gifts, our polluting and spoiling of the environment, our antisocial tendencies that inhibit true community, our proud autonomy, and our idolatrous refusal to worship the living and true God. But there is still one more aspect that I want to add to this, and this is only for believers. You see, unbelievers are left with just this. You're created in the image of God, and you have all that God desires and wants for you. But that image has been marred badly and defaced. There's really little hope for freedom in that. There's no way you can discover who you really are. But for believers, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we have been given new life. That means that we were not only created in God's image, and not only has that image been stained by original sin and our own, but God is working something new, and it's beautiful in us. He is recreating and restoring the image of God that was spoiled by sin. 2 Corinthians 5 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, and the new is here." Colossians 3:10 says, "We have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator." You catch that? After the image of its creator. And then Ephesians 4 explains the same things when it says that we have been taught to put off our old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. That's the fallen image of God. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, here it is, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. People of God's kingdom, the image of God was defaced in you by sin, but God refused to leave you there. And through his Son has forgiven your sin, conquered death, and has given you new life when you receive him by faith. So what does this all mean when we talk about self-denial? What I'm saying is that at the beginning, when we talked about self-denial and giving up ourselves and dying to ourselves and dying to our sin, I'm talking about discovering who we really are. I'm talking about giving up this and finding who this really is, who God created us to be. You see, without redemption, without being redeemed by the cross of Christ, we're stuck here. We can never give this up. But through Jesus, he's given us new life. And it's only then that we can find our true identity. It's only then that we can do the works that God has called us to do. It's only then that we can be the people that we were meant to be and the person that you really want to be inside. It's only through Christ. This is exactly what Jesus means when he says, "He who loses his life will find it." Lose this life, right? And find who he created you to be. We find the life that he intended for us all along. Jesus came to give life, and he says, and that life is abundant life. This is a redeemed and a recreated life, and it's hope. The only hope we have is found in dying to ourselves and then finding the abundant life that Jesus Christ has for us. Again, the Apostle Paul says, "If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." Now, for those of you who do not follow Christ, how can you resist? How can you resist this? I don't know how you would want to be stuck in your sin, defined by rebellion or anger or complacency or arrogance. If you want to discover your true self, who you were really meant to be, you must know Christ. You must know his death and resurrection and identify with it and experience the love that Jesus has for you. Do you want to really live? Do you want to really live an abundant life? Well, you must know him and give up your own life. At the beginning, I quoted Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who said, when Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. But he also said, Jesus Christ came to initiate us not into a new religion, but into life. Life in all its fullness. I want to close today by offering to you this life. If you are a believer and you're still chained to your sin, life can be yours. If you're not a believer and you know the death that you have in your life already, life can be yours as well. We're going to sing a closing song. This song is just such a beautiful prayer about what it means to live for Jesus and to give up ourselves. As we sing this, let this be a prayer. And then afterwards, I'll come back up and we'll close the service out together.